Hello, everyone.
Hello. How are you today?
I'm great. How are you? Yeah,
Tired.
definitely.
This
Well,
week
yeah.
already, and it's only Wednesday.
Oh, wow. I feel like it's Friday.
I wish it was Friday.
I know. Well, today we're going to talk about my testimony. Last week or last episode, we talked about Trey's awesome testimony.
Yay.
So, yeah. God, we thank you, and we just want to cancel every distraction that has been thrown our way this week. And anyone that is listening to the podcast now, we just open this space for you and our secret place and our quiet time with you, God. And I pray that our words aren't our words; they're, words from you. And we just let Holy Spirit in this place and flow through us. And thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So I guess I'll start
It's
with. Yeah, it really
scary.
is. And I have not shared parts of my testimony. I mean, there is.
Mm-hmm.
But I guess really I feel like since I was a kid, I've always been like anxious. Always.
Yeah.
Like super worrisome, I guess. And like literally I always feel like someone was always like, "Oh my gosh, you worry about literally everything."
I
Like,
mean, you did almost have your hand cut off, and I
yeah.
also kind of almost murdered you with a
True.
pitchfork.
Yeah. But I just remember that feeling of always being like, oh my gosh, what's gonna happen? What's gonna happen? Like always
Yeah.
having to be on guard. And I feel like that kind of carried over into high school. I just kind of kept to myself. I didn't really talk about my feelings to literally anybody. No one knew my next move. I was just chilling. I loved to be there for people, but I didn't know how to receive that,
Yeah.
So I just was going through things and kept it to myself, which is not healthy at all. I feel like God gives us people to be there, and we're not supposed to
That
carry,
community.
yeah, we're not supposed to carry that weight alone, So I was a pretty innocent child, I would say. Like I did not cuss, I didn't drink, I was like a saint, all right? No, but I feel like I was always like super scared of like the rapture, and I did not want to disappoint God like at all. I was super like terrified of that, and that's like the religiousness that we grew up in,
Yeah.
being so scared to
That
let God
spirit of
down.
religion.
Yeah, being
Yeah.
so scared to make a wrong move that, or I'm gonna get struck down by lightning and die and go to hell. Seriously. So time goes on, and then I wouldn't say I was depressed or anything. I had like a spirit of sadness over me, but I don't think that it consumed me yet,
Right.
So time goes on. I mean, at an early age, I was introduced to death, like Uncle Chris, Papa. I was probably like, what, 6 or 7 when Uncle Chris died? Around
Yeah,
that.
something
Pretty
like
young.
that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so I just always, was scared people are gonna die, whatever. So I would say my sophomore year is kind of when I started to party and kind of got interested in that lifestyle. I still wouldn't like drink or do anything. I still wasn't cussing. I was still, scared to let God
Yeah,
down.
yeah.
So, but I was still going, opening those doors and just really, I guess, just hanging out with my friends, And then one specific night on a weekend, I went with a couple of my friends and I just decided I was gonna drink, I guess. And it was this, I was 16. Sophomore year just ended, so I was going into my junior year. And I started drinking. I got and super drunk that night, the first time ever, and I started was cussing, whatever. And so after that, it didn't become like a repetitive thing. Like I wouldn't do it every single weekend, but I would do it when the opportunity presented itself, I guess.
Yeah.
So then we started throwing parties at our house, and that was, I feel like that's when I started kind of rebelling because we threw a party, and my mom's state or like thought process through that was they're gonna do it anyway, so they might as well
Yeah.
be safe. And but she didn't want me to do it, and I was like, no, like I'm gonna do it, like, and I was just kind of confused, like it's at my house, I'm gonna do it, So we only threw two parties, and mom was like, no, this is terrible,
We
I'm
had a
never doing this
show
again.
after one of them.
Yeah,
We had a pig show,
yeah.
and we
Oh
didn't go
my
to bed
God,
until like
the first
2 a.m.
one,
It was literally
yeah.
the first our first pig show. We
Yeah.
woke up 2 hours after we went to bed.
Wow. But so yeah, I would say that kind of made me be like, why are we setting boundaries one day and then tearing them apart the next day? So that kind of made me be like, I'm gonna do what I want. And not saying it's her fault at all. That's obviously my choice and my decisions, and I have to choose my own actions. Well, time goes on. That was my sophomore year, and then the ending of my sophomore year. So I was still in school when that happened. My granny died, which is my godmother, both of them died. My godfather and my godmother, like 2 weeks apart. She died from heartbreak syndrome.
Yeah,
which is honestly a very sweet way to die.
It is so sweet, honestly.
But that kind of like hit home for me because I was growing up, obviously, and I saw them once in like the long time.
You went from seeing them
every single day, and then we left the same church that we were all going to. I left that church, and that kind of like grew us apart, even though she lived right down the road. But still, just life got busy. I was in club volleyball, showing. Yeah. Like, I was just super busy. And, he passed away first, and I was like, okay, I'm going to take this, and I'm going to start visiting her. And then a couple days after, she had a stroke.
Yeah.
And then she passed away. So that kind of just came over me. I was super guilty, obviously really sad that they passed away.
Yeah.
And time goes on, then we go to Impact Camp.
That's still so sad I never got to go to that.
It's such a good camp. Seriously, I would go now. It's a youth camp, but I would still go again. Like, let me be a freaking counselor, whatever they're called. Like, I would love to go. But so we go there, and I remember they were doing baptisms for everybody, and I did one, and I remember this. Keep in mind, this lady does not know me. Like, this camp's like 4 hours away, and she baptized me, and I can't remember her exact words, but I know she talked about grief and like, you know, the guilt and that like God hasn't forsaken me, like all these things. Right. I was like, oh my God, Jesus knows me. Like, that's crazy. So after that, I would say I stopped drinking. Even though I didn't really do it a lot back then, but I was like back on fire for God, whatever. And then in September, my best friend, Carrington, passed away in a car accident. There was 4 people involved and 3 people passed away. And after that was like, I went crazy. And I just like, I couldn't comprehend or be okay with not knowing, you know?
Yeah.
Not knowing why, not knowing how. Like, I just needed to know everything. Like, if God could have, like, brought me along through that day and just, like, you know, that would have been so okay with me. But I just, like, it was such
a
traumatic
thing. It's so crazy that we were expecting to, like, see her.
Yeah,
that
literally,
day,
like,
too. Like, we were at
two,
the movies.
Two of the people that were in the vehicle with her were supposed to be at the movies with us.
Yeah.
And then after the movies, we were supposed to go hang out with them at the creek.
Yeah.
Like, that is literally insane. Either way, we were all involved in it. No, you know, like, that's what. I felt so guilty for a long time because the 2 people that were in the car accident that were supposed to be with us, if they would have, that would have changed the entire.
It would have changed the entire, like.
Carrington would still be here. Like, they would still be here. Like, everything would be different because she wouldn't have to pick them up. Like, everything would be different if one thing would have changed. So that, you know, obviously made me feel super guilty for a very, very long time. And like I said earlier, I never have been or was, especially back then, was the type of person to talk about my feelings or cry in front of people. Like, that's just not who I was. And it wasn't me trying to be like, oh, like, I don't have feelings type of person. No, like, I just genuinely didn't know how to do it. And in that time, like, I felt super alone, like, no one saw me or, like, my grief wasn't big enough for anyone to acknowledge that I was hurting, you know, and partly that is my fault because I would never go to anyone about it. But like I said, I like to be the person who was there for people. And I didn't want them to see my problems and be like, oh, like, we don't need to come to her anymore because she's got too much going on. Or I liked to be the fixer. I didn't want people to fix me. So I remember going through that time just feeling super alone and feeling like no one cares how I feel. No one sees that I'm hurting, and all I wanted was to be seen. And so the spirit of depression just became, like, so heavy on my life. And I went to school acting like everything was okay. I came home acting like everything was okay. But after that, I feel like that's when almost everybody in our county got, was just the party life was the thing that we did. And at this point, I had smoked weed before, but I never did it, like, excessively, obviously. That was the first time, like, 2 weeks before she passed away, it was the first time I did it. But after that, I was kind of like, why not, you know? It made me feel good in that moment, so why not? So I smoked weed, like, a lot. Like, every weekend for sure. But if I could get my hands on it during the week before school, I would.
Yeah.
And I drank every single day. I showed up to school drunk almost every single day. I remember actually shotgunning a tea in the locker room and passing by my teacher. And they said that I smelled like a bar. And I was like, that was the goal, you know? And then I didn't care about anything. Like, I did not care. And at this point, like, I was doing club volleyball and had, like, colleges interested in giving me full rides, like, you know, and I just didn't care. I didn't care about anything, didn't care about my goals, didn't care about my dreams. I cared about getting drunk and being close to my friends. Mm-hmm. That's literally the only thing that I care about. And so life goes on, and I'm still doing the same thing. And then I think it's the summer going into my senior year, I this one specific time, like any other time, I was going to my friend's house, and my mom didn't know where I was going to be, so I left my phone at my friend's house and went to a party, and the cops showed up. It got busted, and they opened the garage door to where we're at, and they said, y'all are all going to jail, and I was like, okay, this is not very good. So, you know, they tell us to get in one line if we drank and one line if we didn't, and so I obviously was drinking. So they all write us MIPs, and I'm terrified, and I'm sitting there, the person whose house we're at, like, at the party, he's like, you know, you don't have to tell your mom doesn't have to know, like, we can pay it, like, we'll figure it out, I don't want you to get in trouble. I'm like, that sounds good to me. So I was like, you pay the ticket and we're good. All right. Then the friend that I was with, her boyfriend's dad showed up for him and saw that I was there and told my dad. So he came and grabbed me, and my mom was on her way before I even knew that she even knew. So she showed up to my friend's house and grabbed me, and I got in the car, and we were obviously arguing, and I told her, I was like, you know, you're not going to keep me away from my friends. Like, you're just not going to. Sorry, like, my friend just died. You're not going to do it. Like, I'm, no. And she was, like, she started talking about God, and I can honestly say, in that moment, I had not thought about God in, like, it's probably since the day Carrington died, and that was almost a year later, because that was in August of 2019, and she died in September of 2018. And she talked about God, and I looked at her, I was like, what are you talking about? Like, I don't care. And she was like, do you even believe in God? I said, honestly, Mom, I don't know. I don't know. I don't think a God that is so good, like you say he is, would do this to me. Because that's what I thought. And that's what people kind of teach us. God knows everything. He's been there before you ever were. Like, he's written your plan and, you know, the book of heaven, whatever, however they say it. So I was mad. I'm like, this dude knew this the whole time, and he's going to make me be friends with this girl and then let her die. Like,
take her away from me.
Yeah, like, that's selfish, honestly. And I was like, that's terrible. Why would I want to believe in a God who would do that to me? And so I had a very, like, victim mentality and, like, a defensive heart and just poor, pitiful me, kind of, you know? And so she was kind of, like, taken back, like, oh, my God, I didn't understand that it had come this far.
So looking back now, looking, like, at, you know, like, when you said, I don't even know if I believe in God anymore. What, looking back on that now, how does that, like,
make me feel?
Resonate with
you? Yeah, it's insane that I let the enemy tell me a lie for so long. Because that's exactly what it was.
A lie that put your faith in question.
Exactly.
You know?
And I remember, like, questioning God for so, because obviously I feel like when you go through something traumatic in your life, even if you don't believe in God, I feel like the first thing you do is to look to someone in a higher power. And for me, I was raised up in church my entire life, so I knew that God was real. I felt God. I felt the Holy Spirit. Like, I knew. I've seen miracles be performed right in front of my eyes. Like, I've seen it. And I would talk to him, and it felt like, again, no one saw me, that he just wouldn't answer my questions. And I feel like, looking back now, it's not that he wouldn't. It's just wouldn't. It wasn't what I wanted to hear.
Right.
And I feel like death is something that we will never understand, especially traumatic death like that. Yeah. You know, death is just a hard thing, and that's just life. But
I was explaining that to someone the other day. You know, when we talk about a great grandparent or something like Wimmy, you know, when she passed away, we kind of all knew like, okay, well, the day's coming. You know, so we were able to prepare a little bit. But when something like that happens, and when it's someone so close to you or your age, that's traumatic.
Exactly. So traumatic.
Especially in a small community like we have.
And that was literally
Close you were to the situation and how every close way. We both were. Like, literally supposed to meet them and hang out with them. Like, that's so crazy. That's still to this day, all these years later, so crazy to me that even the people with us that were with us that day had literally been like messaging them and
to the minute.
Didn't we talk on the phone with them that day, or was...
Yes.
Am I making that up?
Yes.
Okay, no,
Macy
we did.
Macy had talked to Garrett that day on the phone.
Yes.
Literally, because I remember we looked back after everything happened. Macy had messaged or was talking to Garrett, like, I want to say, like, 2 minutes before the time that the accident, they said the accident happened, which is insane. And I was talking to Carrington that day, and we talked about Alex literally... 10 minutes before we walked into the movie theater.
Because, like, I had asked you who she was.
Exactly. And I was like, oh, yeah, I just saw them 2 days ago.
Yeah.
Like, and they were hanging out of her Karen's sunroof or someone's sunroof under their windows. I was like, Jesus, Lord. It's just like, any way you look at it, we were involved in some way. Like, and that made me feel so guilty for so long. And me and Macy talked about that a lot, because in the beginning, the planes was just me, Macy, and the other two people.
Right.
And then, you know, we invited everybody else, and then we were trying to take the two vehicles, and at this point, we're all children, so some of us don't even have our license at this point. Like,
no, do you
know?
Remember we had to get those strangers to buy the movie tickets because y'all were under 17?
Yes, yes. I was like, what are they even doing? Like, we were trying to watch
a scary
movie.
Just the night before, I had went and gotten my tattoo in Lake Charles.
Yes, yes.
And I just remember my arm hurting.
Yeah. But, yeah, so, and I kind of go flash back a little bit. After this happened, I also got in a very, very toxic relationship that was super manipulative, and I got cheated on a lot. And I, like, there was a bunch of trauma bonds and soul ties in this relationship, and I felt like I could never get out, or his life would be in my hands, pretty much. And so that also didn't help with my depression, and just I felt like the whole, like, everybody's life was in my hands for some reason, like, because I was the person that everybody went to with their problems, and I was sitting here like, guys,
you were compartmentalizing.
I'm actually dying.
So can
someone help me? Yeah,
others.
Exactly. So that plays an important role in everything. But so I'm in and out of that toxic relationships while dealing with all of this, and at that point, my mom, when she saw I got a ticket or whatever, she took my phone. So I'm like isolated from everyone, and I'm like, oh my gosh, like, I have no one to talk to. Now I'm like really alone in my feelings. I can't distract myself with drinking, drugs, my friends, trying to fix everybody else. Like, I'm just here in my room, dark, because there's literally no windows in my room. But
yeah, there was no windows in your room.
So I'm just sitting there and just kind of not really dealing with my problems, but just dwelling in them, I guess.
Yeah.
So she schedules me a SOZO appointment, actually, and which, if no one knows, it's kind of like a therapy appointment with
Holy
Jesus.
Holy Spirit therapy.
Yeah, really. It's Holy Spirit-led therapy, I feel like.
Yeah.
And so we go to that in Houston, and I would say it's good. And, like, I've always been the type of person that has been, that is really sensitive to Holy Spirit. So, like, it's not that I don't hear from God. It's just whether I'm listening or not, you know?
Right.
Because he's always
talking. That's how I
am. Talking.
I'm very, like, sensitive to Holy Spirit.
Very. Like, I hear him all the time. And it's just like, am I going to listen or not, you know? So, I go and, like, a talk to God, and if you've been in a sozo, you know what they ask you, like, when you think about God, where is he at? What do you think about Jesus? What do you think about the Holy Spirit? Blah, blah, blah. So we go through all that, whatever, talk about Carrington, talk about trauma stuff, and I'm just, like, yeah, trauma dumping with these people, and then we leave. And I would say, like, it helped, but I still wasn't in the state where it's, like, I don't want help. You know, I didn't care. I wanted to drink. I wanted to be around my friends. I wanted to do drugs. Like, that's what I wanted to do. Right. And no one was going to change my mind. That's just a choice that I was making, you know?
You were still in the mindset of, well, I'm still hurting. So
exactly. Exactly.
It may have helped a little bit, but what about the parts of the hurt that it didn't help?
Exactly.
You know?
Exactly. So time goes on, and I get my phone back, and I'm like, period, let's try to find somewhere to
go. Let's
go
party.
Exactly.
At the sand flat to
literally,
the pond.
So I'm still partying, drinking, whatever. Well, this one specific party, my mom let me go, and she literally told me, Peyton, please don't drink because it, you know, there's people who can take advantage of you when you drink, or that, you know, won't take care of you. And I was like, yes, ma'am, I'm not going to drink. You know, like, acting like anytime she said that, like, that guy listened. No.
Yeah.
Like, what? You're no. So I go get in my car. I pick up four people, and we go smoke an entire blunt at the cemetery. We go to this party's house. We go to this person's party's house. Anyways. But then the party starts, and I obviously start drinking, so I'm starting to get crossfaded. And yeah, if you've never been crossfaded, it's terrible.
It's awful.
It's very terrible. Like, it's, like, out of body. Well, then I stopped drinking because I can feel like, okay, you need to chill out. So I start to sober up, and I start eating. I take a shower. Like, I'm able to take care of myself, you know?
Yeah.
Well, somehow, I don't really know. Like, I ended up asleep in a room. I don't know. And like I said, I was okay. I took a shower. I was fine. Like, I somehow don't remember how I ended up here, but I was asleep. And, I got woken up to Elvis being sexually assaulted, which is literally, looking back now, it blows my mind that my mom told me that the day that I left. Don't do this because this is what will happen. Yeah. And it literally happened. And if anyone knows my mother, Holy Spirit told on me all of the time, literally all the time. Like, I couldn't get away with anything because of Holy Spirit. Like, thanks, but no thanks. During that time, I was like,
little tattletale.
Lay off, man. Like, come on. But, so that happened, and
he's
I feel
such
like,
a cool dude, though.
No, seriously. Like, thanks. I'm going to have that superpower now with my son. So, but, after that happened, I think my depression got really bad. Mm-hmm. Like, I felt disgusting. Also, this is the part of the testimony I haven't told anybody, so I'm, like, really nervous right now. But, anyways, so depression got super, super bad. I felt, like, super gross. That I felt like that was my fault. Like, why couldn't I have done this? Why didn't I do that? And that person made it seem like it was my fault, so that didn't help very much either.
Right.
But, so I kind of, like, kept that to myself for a very long time. I told one person what happened, and at that point, when I told this my best friend at the time what happened, or not at the time, she's still my best friend, but whatever, she was like, Peyton, like, you literally just got sexually assaulted. And I was like, huh? And at that point, like I said, I honestly feel like I was drugged. Like, I'm not even kidding. Like, I was fine, and then I wasn't. And things weren't connecting yet. And so I start to drive home, and I'm, like, really thinking, like, that really just happened. And so stuff starts connecting. Like, mm-hmm. I start remembering stuff. And I, like, just started literally having a panic attack. Because I was like, oh, my God, like, what the freak? Well, I didn't tell anybody, obviously.
Yeah.
For one, because my parents would have gone literally crazy.
Insane.
I didn't want
yeah.
to go to the court. I didn't want to do none of that. Just wanted to keep it quiet. You know, especially with how this part, who it was, I just wanted to keep it quiet. And so time goes on. I'm still keeping myself. And I would say 2 months later, I've always had suicidal thoughts, especially after Carrington died. It was
yeah.
just like, especially after Carrington, I just was like, I want to be with her.
Yeah.
It wasn't that I wanted to end my life because
How
I hated my life.
How long after Carrington would you say your first suicidal thought was?
I would say it would then, honestly, that month was
yeah.
when it started. But And that was not, those suicidal thoughts was just like, I want to be with her and this is too hard.
Yeah.
But after I got sexually assaulted, it was kind of like, I can't.
Like, I actually don't want
yeah,
to
like,
breathe
I cannot
anymore.
deal
Yeah.
with this. Like, this is just too much. And I, after, like, 2 months after that, I don't think, yes, 2 months after that is when I, like, actually tried. I didn't try. I came close, but I got too scared. And then, you know, I would told people, but I made it as a joke, so no
Yeah.
one took it seriously because I didn't want help. You know, like,
Yeah.
I was scared to tell people, hey, I don't want to be here anymore.
Yeah.
But I don't want to be put in the psych ward, you know? Like,
Yeah.
seriously. I don't want to take a groovy sock vacation. I'm good. But I know I needed help, but I didn't want anyone to see that I was weak, I guess.
Right.
So time keeps going on. I still keep drinking. I still keep doing drugs. And I'm just, like, drowning in my thoughts, and I'm just trying to numb them. I don't want to feel anything. And when I smoked, I didn't. I felt good. I felt like I could breathe, you know? And so I started feeling myself get addicted to smoking weed. And so I did stop because I've always said, even before I started smoking weed, I will never do drugs, especially like the hard stuff, because I'm just so scared. Like, I know I'll get addicted to it because I have an addictive personality.
Yeah, me too.
And very. And so I'm glad I was strong enough to stop smoking weed because
I know that's how I am when I think about, like, not just weed that I was doing. I was doing like some serious addictive drugs, you know, and I was like, my gosh, I could be like cracked out right now.
Exactly.
Like,
and that honestly, it in itself is a God thing that I was able to stop because.
Well, and let's be real. When you start smoking weed, there's always, it's eventually it's gonna open up.
Yeah,
into
it's
trying,
a gateway
oh,
drug.
Let's try.
100%.
It really is.
Because weed, you get to a point where it's like, this isn't enough, or I want to try something else. You know,
yeah,
like,
maybe
what
I
want to
try an upper instead of a
downer. Yeah, instead of a
you
downer.
know.
You know, and the people that I was around, they all did uppers and,
Yeah.
you know, ecstasy, coke. Like, I mean, a couple of them did meth, I ain't gonna lie. But, like,
I never
and
did that.
Was, yeah, me either, obviously, but that I know of. But who knows, honestly, with the people that I was smoking with,
yeah, and
it
all
could
the
have
places
definitely
that I
been
went,
laced
like
with
in
meth.
Houston, like
Yeah,
the raves and stuff,
exactly.
who
Yeah.
knows? I mean, I did accidentally smoke crack one time,
Yeah, I'm pretty
so.
sure I did. Definitely. Not funny and not laughing at that.
Not
It's
laughing
actually,
at it. It's
like, I'm
actually.
surprised I'm alive. That's a God thing in itself that I am alive sitting here today telling you my testimony.
Yeah.
Seriously.
I
But.
Think I might have left the crack part out of my testimony. But, sorry.
Well, here we are. He did crack. No, but, so.
Not funny, guys.
Then I finally get out of that toxic relationship. I block that person. Whatever. I'm like, woohoo, yay, go me.
Yeah.
Then we graduate and I start dating my now husband.
The COVID year.
Yeah. So COVID hits. And at this point, you know, they shut down school. This is my senior year. And I'm like, dang, like, we don't get to do graduate. We don't get to play softball. Like, we don't get to go to prom. Like, nothing.
Yeah.
I was so mad. So at this point, I was 17. I was about to turn 18. So if obviously during COVID, if you're under 18, you had to stay home.
Right.
When it first started. So, all of my friends were 18, and they're all at my friend's house drinking. And I'm like, dude, like, that's not fair. I want to do that. So I snuck out, and once again, and this is what I'm saying, y'all. If y'all don't believe in Jesus and Holy Spirit, please talk to my mother.
Yeah.
Because I left that night, snuck out of my window, left my phone there because she had me on Life 360. And I walk down the road, my friend picks me up, and we go to my friend's house and we go drink. I look down when I get to my friend's house, and my dad's calling her phone. And I just run out the door, literally. And everybody's like, who's going to take you home? I'm like, I don't know. If y'all are going to take me home, y'all pick me up on the road because I'm running. And so we take Brad because we knew that they were going to go the other way, so they wouldn't meet us halfway. So we get home. My mom's in the yard waiting for me.
Oh, no.
Yeah. And she's trying to spank me or whatever. And I'm, like, running around our yard. And we ended up talking. And I was like, how did you even know? And my dad was there at this point, too, when he got back from trying to find me. And my dad said, Peyton, she literally sat up out of her sleep and said, Peyton's not here. Just wait. That's Holy Spirit, y'all. I'm sorry. She was in a dead sleep and woke up to go find me, not in my room. I'm like, Holy Spirit, man, let me have some fun. But anyway, so we graduate, and now I'm 18, and we end up having to have a graduation, whatever. So at this point, I'm obviously with my husband, and we all are drinking, like, super heavy, super, super heavy, like, every single day. I weighed, like, 100 and almost 150 pounds, and that was a lot for me. Like, and that was pure alcohol. Like, yeah. Seriously, I was so swollen. Like, looking back at pictures now, I was like, ew, like, that's terrible. How terrible I looked, and no one even told me. But, well, some things happen. A friend wrecks my car. Yeah. And me and my mom get in a really, really bad argument, and I have a different side of the story. Either she kicked me out or I kicked myself out. I'm not sure, but whatever. So we don't talk. Obviously, she turns off my phone, as she should. She's paying the bills.
Yeah.
So I'm not really talking to my mom. I'm not talking to any of my family.
Yeah.
And I'm living with my boyfriend and all of my friends. And so we just get drunk every single day at this point because I'm living with them now, so whatever. And I stayed away from home, like, for, like, a month and a half.
It was quite a while.
Yeah.
Because you had come to the house a few times.
Yeah, and, yeah, because at this time, we had the cafe, and we worked together, and then I disappeared because I was like, screw this. Because she, you know, she was trying to tell me, like, you're not going to go party anymore. And I was like, I'm 18. I'm going to do what I want, you know? And you're not going to tell me what to do. So, then it was one of the storms that were going on in that time that everybody had to evacuate. They were evacuating somewhere, and she called me, or she turned my phone back on because she knew the storm was happening, and she was like, you know, trying to be nice, and she wanted me to come home. And she was like, we want you to evacuate with us. And I was like, well, too bad, I'm going to San Antonio. And I just hung up the phone. Like, I was very rude. And so that happens, and then we get back from evacuating, and I start to get really, really, really sad. And I'm like, I just need my family. Mm-hmm. I need to go at least fix things with my family. So we go, and my mom's talking. She's like, you know, what's happened to you, pretty much? And I'm like, I just don't care anymore. Like, I just want to do what I want to do, and I think that's fine. I'm 18, you know, everybody says, I'm 18 years old, or I'm 21, like, I can do what I want, like, I'm living my life like any 18-year-old would, like, whatever. So, that happens, she's just like, you know, I moved back home.
We were so naive.
I know, right? Seriously. And I'm sure God was sitting in heaven like, dude, you're embarrassing.
Sit down.
Seriously, like, you're embarrassing, stop. No, but, so, time goes on, they end up moving out of the house that we were in, and we end up moving in there in that rent house. Well, that becomes the party spot in Thicket, Texas. Like, we partied every single night. Three ragers, I'm not kidding. Like, partied every single night. So, it ended up being a problem. Like, I would wake up and need alcohol. And I wasn't doing drugs at this point anymore, but I just needed to drink all the time. And, all my friends were doing it, and it became just like a repetitive, repetitive, repetitive thing. Well, I started having these anxiety attacks. At the time, we didn't know what they were that mimic seizures. We generally thought I was having a seizure. And at this point, we weren't telling my mom because we knew she would try to come up in there and be like casting out demons and stuff. So we were just keeping it to ourselves, whatever. And it was like, oh, it's fine. We thought it was the kind of alcohol I was drinking. So I started drinking stuff that didn't have so much sugar, and we for a while that was working, and then it kept happening. And every time I would get super drunk, I would literally have a seizure where I couldn't talk. Like, I would like start like talking like that. I couldn't even see straight. I could barely sit up. Like, I was literally limp, and everyone knew it was coming. It would be just a casual thing. Someone's literally having a seizure in our living room, like, it's okay, everybody, you know, bring me to my room, wake me up, and I'd go back to drinking, like, every single time. And so that just kept happening. Well, this one specific night, I got super drunk, and I was drinking liquor, Sip and Sip, actually. You know, those big old Sip and Sip drinks. And Sip and Sip is daiquiris. And we got two shots. Like, it was, yeah, they're disgusting, but anyways. Well, this specific night, I had one of those anxiety attacks, and at the time, we didn't know, then I would not come out of it. Like, they told, I don't remember any of this, obviously, but the people who were with me told me, like, I was having a panic attack for, like, 10 minutes before they were like, okay, she's going to hate us, but we have to call her mom. And they called an ambulance, too. So my mom comes over there, and I remember hearing her voice, and she was like, you're moving home. And then I was like, no, I'm not. And then I don't remember anything else. I remember waking up in an ambulance and being like, what the heck? They really did this to me. That's terrible. And then I remember waking up in a CT machine, and I was like, I'm in a spaceship. What the heck? So then I fall back asleep, and then I wake up in the, what's it called? Just the emergency room or whatever. Yeah. My mom's sitting there, like, just staring at me. I'm like, oh, God. Well, the doctor comes in, and he pretty much tells my mom, like, she needs to be on antidepressants and anxiety medicine. Like, she's having severe anxiety attacks. Like, she needs to be medicated. Go to therapy, like, for real. And you know how my mom is. Like, she's definitely a person who does not want you to take any medicines for like that, because they're demons. Mm-hmm. You know, she's right. And at that, I didn't want to take medicine because I know a lot of them you can't drink excessively. So I was like, no thanks. I'm not taking
it. When I first started mine, I still drank excessively. Exactly.
But so I was like, no, I'm not doing that. And at that time is when I was actually, they gave me some kind of like medicine that made me feel like loopy and stuff. I actually told her that I got sexually assaulted, which would be a year later. And she was like, oh my God, you know, went into mama bear mode and was like trying to like, oh my God, we're going to go to the cops. I'm like, dude, no. Anyways, so after that, the next day, actually, I'm in my bed still trying to recover because my body's just, and my body would get so exhausted to where I literally couldn't move. And she comes in there and she just starts praying over our house. And she's like, you need to get up. And like, and this is disgusting, but I was so depressed. Like, my room was sick, like literally disgusting. And I, like, I clean every single day. I did before at the house we were living in. And then I got so depressed where I didn't care. Yeah. I could barely get up to go take a shower. Seriously. The only time I wanted to get up was if I was getting super drunk. Like, I was just so depressed. And from the outside looking in, which made me even more depressed, like, I had the boyfriend that, like, literally he was obsessed with me. Yeah. Like, you know, I had the house, I had the friends, like, I had everything that you want, but I was still so depressed. So I was like, what is wrong with me? Like, seriously, something's wrong with me. I'm never going to be happy. It doesn't matter what I get. Like, I'm never going to be happy. And then shortly after that, I got engaged. So I kind of started to slow down on my drinking. I still drank, but it wasn't like I got blackout crap
but
drunk.
The parties, like, had slacked off at the rent house by then too. Yeah. Like, it wasn't happening as often.
Yeah, like, we would still casually drink, but we would have like maybe 4 or 5 instead of like 30, 50, 60 people at our house, you know? Yeah. And so, and I kind of told,
and I had already moved away at this point.
Yeah, you were living, And Tara and Evan, she moved in with Evan, and so it was just me and Joe. So I told him, I was like, you know, when we get married, I really just want to settle down, start a family, and like really focus on that.
Yeah.
And still, I really like wasn't thinking about God or anything, even though like God is so important in a marriage and in a family. So we get married, and a month later, I get pregnant. And I was so excited. Like, we were trying even before we got married. Sorry, Jesus. But, yeah. We were trying before we got married for about, like, a year and a half. And it took, like, we could not get pregnant. And literally, as soon as we got married, we got pregnant. And God was like, yeah, girl, And I was super excited. And Joe was super nervous. But, as any father would. But time goes on, and I get prenatal depression. And if you don't know what prenatal depression is, it's pretty much postpartum depression, but when you're pregnant.
Yeah, I don't know what that is.
Yeah, it's just, like, you just get super depressed for literally no reason. And I think it's, like, due to, like, a hormonal imbalance or something like that. I don't really know. I just know that I had it because it was really terrible. And
That's so crazy to me about the dream that I had before you told me that you were pregnant.
Literally,
like, 3 days before, and you had told me, well, I just took a test, like, the day after I had the dream.
Yeah.
And I was like, oh, my gosh.
Yeah.
God be speaking to me in dreams. Let me tell y'all.
Yes, for real.
This, everything.
No, yeah. Duh, forget. Yeah. But, so, I felt super guilty that I was depressed in a time where I was supposed to, like, I literally
supposed
had
to be the happiest.
Yeah, and I prayed for River for so long.
Yeah.
Like, that's literally the life I wanted to be. I wanted to be a mom. I wanted to be a wife. Like, that's what I wanted. Well, that was probably one of the darkest times in my entire life. You know, just things that were going on in my family, just my mental state anyways, and my pregnancy was super hard anyways on my body, and just things being wrong with River. Well, I ended up having him. He was a preemie baby. Well, after I had him, I felt better. Like, I was like, yay, like, I finally, you know, I had him. My marriage is good. Awesome. Woohoo. Yay. Well, time goes on, and I could still feel depressed. I'm like, dude, like, why? Why? I don't understand. Like, why? I have everything. Why? So, it would come in waves. Like, I would still feel super alone and not seen and just wrapped up in motherhood. And just, that was my identity. Being a mom was my identity. And, which is so unhealthy, you know. But I had literally no friends. I had no hobbies other than putting a kid to sleep and feeding a child.
Yep.
Like, that's literally it. And so, that obviously becomes super isolating and just not fun. So, time goes on. Then last year, actually, next week, Evan passed away.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah, I know, it's
a
crazy.
Year.
Well, that obviously was super hard. And for those of you who don't know, Evan was Joe's best friend, and
her husband.
Like, yeah, it was like my brother and my best friend's boyfriend.
Yes.
And so that obviously was super hard, and that was also River's godfather.
Mm-hmm.
And River, at the time, he was,
and again, another
huge
loss in
and
a small community.
Yeah, and
another young loss in a
yeah.
small community. Yeah,
and someone who was super close to me, or in my family.
Yeah,
and so, and like I said before, like, I'm the type of person who wants to fix other people so bad.
Yeah.
And so I'm obviously trying to take care of Joe and his grief, and my best friend and her grief, and I'm also grieving for River, and, you know, Evan's brother,
and your
sister, like, everybody involved, and Evan's mom, and Evan's dad, like, literally everybody. I'm just trying to take,
everyone.
You know,
yeah.
And, so, just things are happening during that time. Like, obviously, Joe is super upset, Tara's super upset, and I'm just trying to, like, I know that, like, and I've, at this point, Karen Chinhead has been passed away for 6 years, and, like, yes, I miss her every single day, but I don't, it's not that freaking extreme waking up to where you want to die every single day, you know, because that's how it feels.
It's
seriously.
Not
when you
fresh,
lose,
it's not as fresh anymore.
And when you lose someone like that, you feel like you want to die.
Yeah.
Like, let's just be honest, you feel like you want to die.
Right.
But,
well, and you had
and
finally
trying,
come to a point in your life
where
you,
it felt like
it was you were learning
there.
It was never going
to
be easier
no,
to miss
her, but I was
her,
learning
but
to live
it was
with
learning
it, and my,
to
my life was growing around my grief,
yes.
And I was able to cope, you know?
Yes,
and
coping and,
her,
and true
thinking
grief
of her,
was actually happening.
Yeah, thinking of her didn't feel like a knife was stabbed in my heart every
right.
single time, you know? And yeah, I do still have those moments, but it wasn't
yeah.
every single day. So I was trying to tell them, like, you know, there is an upside of this, and, like, I know it doesn't feel like it, you know? And so I was trying to be the fixer-upper and then also be like, oh my gosh, please don't go freaking crazy, because I was terrified. I was so scared of what was going to happen. I couldn't lose anybody else. Like, I was terrified. And obviously, the things that, you know, Tara went through are unimaginable. Like, literally, I could never imagine. And obviously, the things that Joe was going through, I've been there. But I know how that feels, so it scared me for him, because I know how I acted, you know?
Yeah.
It terrified me. And we have a kid now. Like, things are just so different. And so, I was obviously freaking out. And I honestly didn't have time to think about he's actually gone. Like, I didn't.
Right.
River had a double ear infection, and he had a concussion.
Yeah.
The day that we buried Evan, that's what was wrong with River. So, I literally was just like, I'm not worried about myself. I'm going to worry about Joe. I'm worried about Tara. I'm worried about River. I'm just going to not think about it.
Yeah.
And so I distracted myself for a very, very long time. And then, you know, every morning I would go to the gravesite and just get alone and just be like, oh my gosh, are you sure you're actually dead? Like, and that, I did not let myself believe it. And which is so unhealthy. Distracting yourself from your problems.
Oh, I know.
Not healthy at all. And
but it's so easy to do. With the things that we have that are in our, at the grasp.
Yeah,
you know, at our own grasp. It's so easy to just be like, oh, okay, I can deal with that later.
Exactly,
but let's turn up.
Yeah,
you know?
Exactly.
Just something.
And
even
at this
like that.
Point, like, I was getting back into drinking, but I obviously had River, so I never really got drunk. But, like,
right.
I was around that, you know, with just whenever. And so, I remember during that time, you know, obviously Joe and Tara lived here with us. They would all go and hang out with, talk about Evan. And I had River, and obviously didn't want River to be around that. So I kind of isolated myself.
Right.
And that, like, took a toll on my mental health a lot because I already felt so alone in my grief anyways. And then having to literally isolate myself for the health of my child and the, you know, his childhood, I had to do that. It honestly made me super kind of resentful of River because I was like, you're taking away my ability to grieve, or I have to miss out because of you, you know?
Yeah.
And I obviously felt guilty about that. And a lot of young moms can relate to this, I'm sure, that just kind of being resentful that you have to miss out on stuff, that your friends are on two totally different stages of life of you. That all of my friends were partying and drinking, and I gave that up. I did that. I chose that.
Yeah.
But it's still kind of like, dang, I didn't
even
realize.
At that point when Evan passed away, I had moved home already, and I was already kind of, this was like the first time back home that I was starting to get back into church and growing closer to God. So at this point, I had given it all up too.
Yeah.
Not for very long, but I fell back into it.
Yeah.
But, you know, I mean, eventually, whatever.
Yeah.
But still, at that point, so I was, through the whole situation, I was like, okay, you know, I hate to see the people I love the most in this world, like, hurt, but I pray that they don't allow it to just overconsume them like it has in the past, like it has before.
Exactly. And I, because
that whole situation was like deja vu.
Yeah,
honestly,
it really was.
It really
and then it like triggered the worst part of my life, I feel like. And like, and I honestly, I feel like God showed me like, okay, this is how you handled Carrington. Do you think you'll be able to do this again? And
right.
I was like, no. Like, and I
well,
can't.
And
I had River.
Even,
like, I had a literal entire human.
It wasn't that
I had
you shouldn't. It was that you, like, you can't.
But I could if I wanted to, you know. I had two grandmas that would gladly take care of River.
Mm-hmm.
And I, honestly, there's one time, it was the day that we buried Evan. And it all the times before, you know, River had been watched, or he'd stayed the night a handful of times, and he would take a bottle. This time, he would not. He refused. And I literally, my plan, I was, like, crying because I wanted to get drunk so bad.
Yeah.
And God, I really feel like God was like, no, you're not. You're not doing that. Because this is going to open a door, and this is going to be a repetitive thing. You're not going to do this. You cannot do this. You have a child. And so, looking, I mean, obviously, in that moment, I was annoyed, and I was mad, and I was sad, and like, oh, my God, I'm going to have to be alone. But I really do think God was like, I refuse.
Yeah.
This is where I say no. And so time goes on, and I really start to feel myself, like, start talking to God. And I was kind of talking to my mom, and this one day, I just broke down, and I was like, I'm terrified. I cannot lose anybody else. I think I'm genuinely crazy. Like, I literally, the night before I told my mom about the situation that I broke down, the night before I had a dream that River was dead.
Mm-hmm.
And I was holding him in my arms, running out of the hospital because they were trying to do an autopsy on him. And I was like, you're not cutting up my baby. Like, no, no, no. Like, I genuinely thought I was psychotic because that would always happen to me. I would always, envision planning his funeral, planning Joe's funeral. Like, and it was making me literally crazy. And, I felt like I was going crazy. Like, I literally probably needed to be in a mental institution, but I would never do that. So,
it's like those conversations you have with yourself. Like, sometimes I'll have a full-on argument, but there's
no one there.
I'm planning it out in case it happens.
Yeah, exactly.
Just in case.
Yeah. So I kind of break down and tell them, like, I can't do this. I can't live like this, you know? And obviously my mom was like, you need to talk to God about this. Like, no one can fix you except him. And I was like, oh my God, girl, can you have something else to say? Because honestly, like, I used to get so angry at my mom because that would always be what she would say. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, dude, can you have any more advice than just talk to God?
Because, a normal conversation.
Yeah.
Like, just a regular conversation.
Yeah. But now I'm so, obviously, so thankful. But, let's see. August, September, October, November. Yeah, so 4 months after Connor goes in the hospital. Mm-hmm. Obviously, that was super hard for our family. Yes. Watching my sister go through that. Watching my nephew go through that.
Yes.
Us trying to help my sister as much as we can, even though we really can't.
Mm-hmm.
praying. That's when I feel like God kind of shook us and was like, what else are you going to do? Yeah. Who else are you going to run to? And that's all we knew was to run to him. You know, we're praying and whatever.
I think we're praying more than we've ever prayed before.
In our entire life.
And like,
actually,
I mean,
believing.
Like, in powerful believing.
Yeah, and declaring and, yes, you know, decreeing.
And because, yeah, golly.
What else are you going to do?
If people know me, they know that these babies of y'all's, yeah, golly, those are my pride and joy.
Yeah.
Because I don't have kids of my own.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
And that's
and,
okay.
I mean, if
I'm
anybody knows
yet.
Our family, you know, everybody.
Right.
Super
but
close.
Like, River, Connor,
yeah,
the girls,
but,
all,
yeah,
of them. I just, you know, I love those babies. So, yeah, when he went into the hospital, that was, like, crazy.
Very hard.
It was hard on our,
yeah,
family.
Yeah. And so,
but it brought our family closer,
yeah,
to God
I
than
so
I
too.
Think we ever,
yes,
have been. Look at Nanny.
Yeah,
Nanny,
literally, that's
grandma.
Her entire, almost her, pretty much her testimony, you,
yeah,
know, that brought her back to God. But, so that happens. He obviously ends up being okay. And so we're all like, wow, we just saw a miracle performed right in front of our eyes.
Yeah.
And, that happens, time goes on, and then I still, obviously, I'm super depressed, and then this, I don't remember when it was, I want to say it was like February or March time, no, it was in April, end of March, beginning of April maybe, but, Dean was actually doing a conference at a church in Saratoga, and,
mm-hmm,
it was like a 3 or 4 night thing, and Marley, my dad, everybody's going, and like, he was, you know, prophesying over everybody, and like, Marley, like, that, I feel like that was the time where she was like, okay, like, I'm giving my life back to God, like, whatever.
Yeah.
And, you know, Casey got a good word during that. You know, my dad, I think that's the time when he got prophesied that God was going to use him to, like, for something greater than what he's ever been, and then Spring Life came, whatever.
I know.
But, so I was like, okay, this is the last night I'm going to go, and I prayed the entire night. I was like, God, I need to hear that you see me, you know,
mm-hmm,
whatever. Like, someone tell me that I'm depressed and that you see me, that, you know, I have anxiety. Like, you know, I just needed someone to see me and see that I was hurting.
I went to one of those nights, but I prayed, God, please don't let nobody talk to me.
See, I was the opposite. Like, I needed him to, because I felt so unseen,
mm-hmm,
my entire life. I just needed someone to see me. In my pain, which is so, like, pity party of me, but for real,
yeah,
like, that's just what I needed. And, so I go, and I was there, and he calls altar call, and I'm standing there.
Waiting,
nothing happens. So I get mad. I'm not kidding. Like, I'm actually mad. I get River. I load up. I didn't tell nobody, but I get in my truck, and I buckle up. I go home, and I'm squalling on the way home. I'm like, how dare you, God? Like, you hate me. Like, I was mad. And so I go home, I bathe the River, starting to put him to sleep. And I had to, I don't get on my phone at all in this time of me getting home or anything.
Yeah.
So I finally get on my phone, open Facebook. The first thing that pops up, and it's a little meme that says, stop getting mad at God when things don't go your way. And I was like, yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
So I was kind of like, ugh, whatever. And at this point, like, I obviously believe in God, and I was talking,
yeah,
to God, but I wasn't fully committed to him at all. So I just kind of like brushed it off. I was like, whatever, I'm still mad at you, so whatever.
Yeah.
And I kind of talked to my mom about it a little bit. I obviously cried, and then, you know, she tells me, you know, you need to start talking to God more. And,
mm-hmm,
I'm like, dude, okay, I get it. So literally, this is why I think that conference might have been April. It wasn't that long after that. I go to church on Sunday morning, like I usually do, and I go to Pastor Connie's church,
yeah,
and she's talking. She does an altar call. I don't even remember what the altar call was, or, like, if it was, like, speaking to me or something, but I remember standing there and then literally feel like someone holding me on the front, no, no one was, obviously, or Jesus was, but yeah. no one physically here on earth was pushing me up there. But like I, you know, when you feel Holy Spirit like taking over you, you mm-hmm. literally feel like it's an out of body thing.
Yeah.
And so I'm like sweating yep. and like yep. super hot, like whatever. I get up there and my mom and Marley come pray for me. And I'm obviously crying, like whatever. But here's the thing. I needed someone who didn't know me and didn't know my struggles to tell me that God saw me, which
right.
again,
right.
was selfish, whatever. But that's what I needed. And I was like, God, you know, if you see me and you actually care for me, show me.
Yeah.
Like that's what I needed.
Yeah.
And so Pastor Connie makes her way over there and the first thing she says, she talks about anxiety and depression. She was like, "I every lie that the enemy has spoken over your life, you know, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus." Like, just everything that I'm feeling and yeah. I felt for my entire life, she's calling it out. And I remember, like, crying and then, like, kind of like a yell cry, you know, like this, like... And feeling like a release and a weight lifted off.
It was like something was just leaving taken, your body.
Yes, leaving my body.
Or leaving your and, spirit, in a yeah. sense, honestly. And
so I was like, oh my God, what the heck just happened? So I really didn't think anything about it. Like, I didn't think, honestly, that I was delivered from anxiety and depression because I didn't know that that was actually demons yeah. and spirits, you know? Yeah. And so I'm just going on about my day. And then a week later, or no, because that was April 21st, and my birthday is April 24th, so that 3 days later
mm-hmm.
Was my birthday. And I was like, oh, I haven't felt depressed or I haven't had anxiety in a long time. Like, what the heck? And I also felt like, who am I now?
Yeah.
You know, like, that was literally my entire identity for a
but
long time.
Because
I made it that.
Yeah.
You know, I literally would be like, oh, yeah, I'm just depressed. I'm just and made a joke out of it. Like
I
he
was
would
the
literally,
same way.
Yeah.
I literally Mom have an old pot because yeah. before I wanted to start a podcast,
yeah.
I wanted to call it the Manic Hour.
Yeah,
I still have the thing no, in that really. Notebook down there.
Well, I remember my mom told me this, and obviously, when I was wrapped up in anxiety and depression, I would used to be like, "You're annoying," but she would say that I would carry it around like a trophy.
Yeah,
and like I was like, "What? Why would anyone carry that around like a trophy?" But I would because
yeah.
I was like, "This is who I am." And you're just gonna have to be okay with it, kind of,
yeah.
you know? And so, for a while, I was kind of like, this is cool, I guess. Like, this is how.
And it's crazy because now, once what we once wore as a trophy, we now walk upon.
Walk. Yeah, literally.
We now stomp on it.
Yeah. Oof. Yeah, for real.
Come on, God.
But, yeah. So, then Spring of Life comes about shortly after that. It happened May 12th, was
May 12th.
Yep, the first
Mother's
service.
Day.
So, it was in the mix of when
Your
all of that
first
was
Mother's Day.
Yeah. No, second.
Second.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Well.
But, so.
Sequence of events. My business.
But, we go in that first service. I remember just really feeling the, like,
Woo!
For the first time, feeling freedom to worship and, like, just feeling Him and, like, raising my hands. Like, I remember just not feeling, like, I'm scared to raise my hands. Like, I don't know. Like,
yeah.
you know? And I just remember going and being like, oh. Thank God.
Yeah.
Like, I feel like home. And so I'm like squalling during worship, like just ugly crying and just raising my hands just by myself. Like no one's
yeah.
speaking over me. No one's prophesying over me. Like just there. And then altar call happens. And like, you know, that's when everything happened with you. And then
yeah.
at the end of the service, Dean prophesies over me that I'm going to be an intercessor. And he
yep.
said that he saw me in a prayer closet just rocking back and forth and just like intercessing. And I was like,
I forgot you got a word that night,
yeah,
too.
Yeah.
Whoa, I forgot about that.
Yeah. And
I mean,
which
I wasn't
is
there.
Kind of funny because at the beginning of this,
there.
I was like scared to pray, and that's like, like that.
Literally, that's your prophetic word.
Yeah, literally. But, which I know, like, that, like, there's power in my prayer. Like, I
mm-hmm.
know that, but I've always kind of been like, I don't know what to say. Like, awkward, I guess. But anyway, so after that, I felt like I was just kind of like, owe everything to God. And it did that moment, I was like, I know that He delivered me from anxiety and depression. Like,
mm-hmm.
I know that's what that was. And so I started reading my Bible when I'm obviously 22 years old, and this is kind of embarrassing, but this is the first time I've ever read my Bible.
Oh, me as well.
Like, I don't even know how I even said that I was like, I knew Jesus because
I
didn't. Like, I knew His feeling and I felt Holy Spirit before, but like, what people don't understand, reading the Bible is so important I mean, mm-hmm. I said this the last episode.
And what I've come to learn, though, is, you know, there's people out there that have read the entire Bible, but they sit there and read it again and again and again and again.
Because there's a difference in reading the Bible and then reading the Bible.
Truly, know. Yes. There's something new to know about Jesus. We could read the same passage
17 times and get something new every time.
Yes.
But that's just how Holy Spirit is. You know, different revelations and different things you're going through, you know, like, that's just how it is. But it's so important to read the Bible because, like, yes, I think that you can say that you're a Christian and not read the Bible, but are you going to last? Is that going to last? Is that a fire that's going to burn out? Because you don't know how to go through trials and tribulations. You don't know how much Jesus loves you. You don't know your identity in Christ. So how are you going to make it through? You're not. Right. And that is the difference, I will say, in my relationship with God 7 years ago and today is because I'm reading the Bible.
Right.
And I'm not going to sit here and say that I'm perfect.
Well, no. I mean, because think about it. When we were, I mean, what year was that? Remember when we did the youth, service years ago.
Where at?
It was in,
Yes. I do not remember. Yeah. Oh my gosh, that was a long time ago.
I know, that was a long time ago. I forgot about that until just now.
Yeah.
But, I mean, look at this then and compared to now. I mean, we were on fire. Yeah, we were a youth
and
on fire.
And I could always say
God.
That. Like, I always loved God then. And even when I went to the land, like, I was on fire for God. Like, I woke up and I talked to God. I did. I talked to God every single day, but I didn't know him.
And more importantly,
I didn't know who I was in him, you know?
Right.
And that's a huge part of your walk with God. Because you have an identity, and that's why I'm reading Ephesians right now, because my sister actually told me to read it, because it talks a lot about mm-hmm. identity. And because anxiety and depression, like, I made that my identity, and now that was taken away from me, so it's kind of like, okay, now what? Like, who am I now? Like, I know that you love me, and I do know. I know that Jesus loves me, but, like, who am I to him, and who is he to me, you know?
Right.
Like, where is that at in my life, you know?
Yeah.
And that's super important, especially when you go so long with a certain lifestyle, a certain mindset, it's important to know that. And that is the only way you're going to know that is through this Bible.
The only way you're going to find your new identity is by diving into that Bible. And your new identity, he's going to say, okay, well, Dean prophesied over you. Mm-hmm. So your identity is intercessory prayer. Mm-hmm. Your identity is a bride of Christ.
Exactly.
Your identity is a child of the one true living God.
Exactly.
You know? And so while those are just like common identities that we all possess, you know.
It's important to know
there are
the
things
of that.
But it's important to know those common identities.
Yeah.
Like, I am
and
a son of God.
And truly know
I am,
them, you know. Because like we said, like I was saying earlier, like, it's one thing to read the Bible, but it's another to actually read the Bible.
Yes.
You know, and it's one thing to know that you're a child of God, but it's another thing to actually know that
to
you're a
know
child of
that
God.
You're a child
that
of God,
you,
to experience what
that,
he truly
exactly.
does for the,
and
his
to
children.
Actually experience his love. And I will say, I never truly experienced his love for me until after I got baptized, which we'll get to that. But so after, like I said, after that first service, we both decided that we were going to get baptized. And at this point, I haven't, like, publicly said or, like, really told anybody that I was set free from anxiety and depression, because I was kind of, like, waiting for it to come back, honestly. Mm-hmm. I was like, I don't want to say it and jump I don't want to jump the gun and be like, yay, then be like, I'm depressed. No, you know what I'm saying? So I was just kind of waiting it out. And then I wanted to get baptized and I just wanted to start fresh. That's really what it was. Like, I was tired of, you know, holding on to that identity. And I wanted to go down in that water and come back up and it just be a new start. A dead man come back to life, pretty much.
Yeah.
So I get in the water and Dean's like, you want to say anything? And I'm like,
I remember.
Not really, but I think you're going to make me anyways. So, I know, I was like nonchalant, like, yeah, I got set free from anxiety and depression. He's like, what? I'm like, what? And he's like, I didn't even know that. Like,
yeah.
He was like, I didn't even know that about you. I'm like, yeah, I've actually been depressed my entire life.
Yeah.
But, you know, and it actually makes me sad that it makes me sad for the person that I was, that a lot of people didn't even know that because of how well I was at hiding it. Like, that's...
Yeah.
Sad that I even thought I had to do that, you know. Aside from the point, but so I get baptized, and when I came up from the water, I felt like a fresh breath.
Yep.
Like put into my lungs.
Like how in mine I was telling you, like, that's the first time I ever felt clean.
Yeah.
Truly clean.
Like, and it sounds so, like, it doesn't, like, I was literally in a horse trough with
literally
the same city water that I bathed
in.
In
the fire hall.
Yeah. Like, and I never felt, it's not even necessarily that I felt clean, but I felt like God literally gave me mouth to mouth, if that makes sense. Like, he literally.
Like CPR.
Yeah. Like, I literally just was revived of a new life. And I just sat there, and I was overwhelmed with his love for me. And I feel like in that moment, I truly understood the depths of, he literally died for me. Because I could, so I could do this right here. So I could see all the things that I used to do, that I did drugs, that I've been sexually assaulted, that I was super depressed, and I felt unlovable and unseen. Mm-hmm. That all this right here, and me saying, yes, I'm saying yes to you, God, and it washes it all away. And that he has forgotten it. And that's not who I am to him. Like,
right.
Crazy. And I was just sitting there, you know, just crying, because that's an overwhelming feeling that someone loves you that much to be able to do that. Because I'm sorry, I don't think that I could ever die on the cross for people who will deny me over and over and over and over again and still say, Lord, forgive them, for they do not know. Like, you know?
And especially in today, like, people are burning crosses.
Literally.
But you know what? He still died for that
sin. And like he said, Lord, forgive them, for they do not know.
And I'm like,
he literally said that on the cross.
That is just crazy to me, because, like, I would never. If somebody came up to me and just said, hey, I don't like you,
like,
why not? Well, and then, like, 2 weeks later, they said, hey, we need you to come die for this person.
Yeah, I'm like,
no.
They literally just said they don't like me. They literally, to my face, denied me. And that's the thing. Jesus knew before Judas would deny him. He knew that Peter would deny him.
Yeah.
You know, or he knew that Judas would betray him, not deny. But, and Peter denied him 3 times before the rooster crowed.
Yep.
You know? Like, he knew all of that. And he still said, I love you anyways. And I'm going to die for you anyways.
Mm-hmm.
And you were the people, the 12 people who followed me all this time and saw me perform the miracles, but you're still going to deny me and still going to betray me. And he knew all of that, and he did it anyways. And he knew that we were going to continue to say, I don't even know if Jesus is even real, but he's still going to die for me anyways, and he's still going to forgive me anyways.
Like, we questioned him even ourselves.
Yeah.
And here we are now.
Yeah, you know, exactly. Like... So after that, let me go back to this part. So, before or while Spring of Life was in the mix of everything, my mom was telling me and my older sister was like, y'all better get ready because y'all are going to be on the praise team. And I looked at her, I was like, I'm too of a mess to do that. And she looked at me and I was like, I'm too depressed. I'm not good enough. That's exactly what I said. She looked at me, she turned around and said, you're believing a lie from the enemy because your voice and your testimony is going to set people free, and you're letting him rob that of you. And I was like, girl. And then shortly after that, I got delivered from anxiety and depression. But then after I got baptized, I think a week later, I talked to Tracy and was like, I think I need to be on the praise team. And so she was like, okay. Like, I didn't even know you liked to sing. Like, what? I'm like, yeah, I do here and there or whatever. Like, she hasn't heard me sing since me and Kaylee were on the stage in Votol Church singing, like, I'm a little teacup, you know?
Yeah.
Like, it's been a long time. So we go, we have practice, and then whatever. And then the first time she heard me sing was singing I Speak Jesus.
Mm.
And she was like, oh, my gosh. And Miss Kay was like, oh my gosh,
that verse,
yeah.
And I'll tell you right now, it carries, because when you sang that, when you were singing that day, I believe that that was a part of your anointing with intercessory prayer.
Yeah.
Even though
intercessory prayer is in your
prayer closet, in your secret place, but you're declaring and decreeing
exactly.
with that. And when you sing that, it carries so much anointing and power.
And I feel that because my mom literally said, I will set people free with my testimony and my voice. And
well,
that
you
is
did.
Not
I mean,
me.
You're the one. I mean, well, you're the one that came and prayed for me, you know, the day that I was set free from anxiety.
Yeah, and that's
and
from the anointing of Jesus,
not me, obviously. But, you know, you allowed him. You were obedient. And,
you
allowed him to,
which,
to come through you.
Yeah, and back to that, you know, when I first sang that song, and that it's the third verse talking about, obviously, anxiety and fear, whatever, and depression. I started, like, sobbing. For one, I was nervous. And two, it was just, I could feel Holy Spirit literally, like, oh. And I also could feel the devil trying to be like, you know, you're not going to get through this. You're not going to sing it. And I'm glad that Tracy was obedient and was like, you're going to sing it again.
Yeah.
And you're going to say why. And that was scary.
Yeah.
because yeah. I don't talk like don't talking talk like that, which is why it's so weird that we're in a podcast right now. But I don't like talking like that. I don't like I've never seen myself as someone who has been like prophetic or like someone who holds anointing. You know, like I don't see myself. So I'm just kind of like I'm gonna stand up here looking dumb, like no one cares about any of this. Yeah. You know, and so. And then I feel, like, Holy Spirit completely take over, and, like, I don't even know what I said, and it just happened. And then all of these people came to the front, and she was like, she's going to pray for y'all. And I'm like, what? You think I'm supposed to pray? What are you talking about? So I go, and I pray, and pray for you, and I pray for these girls that I don't even know. And so many people, the girls that I don't even know, and then you were like, I felt like God took that away from me.
Yep.
And obviously, y'all listened to his testimony. God took. You haven't even taken your antidepressants or nothing like that. No. Literally, you didn't even know. Like, you didn't even know.
Yeah, it's like, literally, it was just like, oh, hey,
yeah,
cool.
Yeah, I've been, you've lived with it for so long, so it's like, are you sure? You know? So that happens. And I've just been, you know, ever since, just continually just talking to God and just getting to know him. And I truly feel like Evan passing away, God kind of shook me and was like, so which way are you going to go? And are you going to lean on me? Or are you going to lean on your own understanding? You know?
Yeah.
And that's exactly what I did with Carrington. And I will say, going through things with him compared to not is so different.
Yeah. And, you know, I'm finding that out this week.
Yeah. Yeah.
Literally. Because
the trials are going to come.
So.
Yeah. Drained.
Devastated. Yeah. You know, like. Yeah. I am, because that's something that I was looking forward to.
Yeah,
you know?
I mean, it's an accomplishment, obviously.
Even something that I was so excited. I hate school. I do. Yeah. And so for that to be, I felt kind of like it was taken away from me. But then, you know, honestly, last night on my way home was because I completely lost it after work. Yeah. I was like, God, I need something. And then just this peace came over me. Mm-hmm. And he spoke to me right there driving down the road like he has before. But this time it was just... He knew I needed him next to me.
Exactly.
It was like he was in my passenger seat.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so, and he just said, you know, trust in me because it's going to be okay.
Yeah, exactly.
You're stronger because this time, now that you're in struggles, now you have me.
Exactly.
And I was like, oh, thank you, God. All right, we're back. Technical difficulties.
Of course.
With our co-executive producer here, or executive producer.
Yeah, he's a great producer. You should hire him.
He's
the boss.
He's the boss. But, yeah.
That's my testimony.
Yeah.
And I feel like both of our testimonies really show that, like, no matter what you go through, how far away you may seem from God.
Guys, this is going to be resurfaced. I'm just letting you know.
Yeah. Oh, for sure.
This is how it is. We will try to keep the important parts pretty chill, but you never know. When River
boss,
wants to play, he gets to play. But no, that Peyton's testimony is so powerful, and our testimonies do differ a lot, but they are close to each other. Both anxiety and depression, drugs and alcohol completely ridden with all that. And so... We want to spread hope that these testimonies are a testimony of not just, okay, I beat anxiety and depression, but these are testimonies of hope, that there is hope.
Stepping into your destiny.
Yes, and stepping into your destiny. So,
and this is why our name Resurfaced means so much to us.
Come out of hiding.
Coming out of hiding.
That's what we're doing.
What
we are no longer in hiding.
Yeah.
And so... that's what Resurfaced is going to be about.
Yeah.
So we're excited about next week and honestly the next 2 weeks.
Yeah. Well, always the next 100 million
weeks. We're excited about every time we get to record.
But next week we are talking about authority. And
yes. Yeah. So just expect to, honestly, I just want to encourage y'all to expect to receive something. God has really been sowing into us about this topic. This thing is so much closer than I thought it was. My chin hit it. But just expect. When you start next week's episode, just open up your spirits and allow him to come in and teach you something.
And this also, it's going to be words of encouragement.
Yes.
To be able to understand the authority that we actually have. So,
Yeah, and I want to do something a little bit different right now. Mm-hmm. If you have a prayer request, yeah. I want you to leave it in the comments or
DM us.
If you're watching on YouTube, you can leave it in the comments yeah. or you can go to our Instagram, Facebook, TikTok, and DM us. Send us a private message of how we can pray for you. I don't know why I wanted to do that this week, but maybe the Lord just wants that to happen. So if you could just do that, if you have a certain prayer request, yeah. let us know where you're listening yeah. from too. Yeah. We would love to know, and that would just be so cool. So.
And also, if you just need someone to talk to as well,
yeah.
and like something that you feel like you might have felt.
If you related to our testimony and you're just looking for
help or just
someone that's been in the same shoes, because I know I've been there before.
Yeah,
for
sure. I
just wanted somebody that's
also walked. Yeah, and that so you don't feel so alone.
Yeah. So just let us know, reach out, and yeah. All right. We will see you guys next week to talk about authority.
Yay.
Bye.